Dangerous ground we're on, aren't we? Dangerous ground, especially for teachers. Of course, here James was talking about teachers in the church. Well, we'll go on to that. Clive says he knows all about teachers. His mother was a teacher. His two of his brothers-in-law were teachers, and to crown it all, he married one. So if any of you are feeling very sympathetic this morning, on the way out, just give him a gentle tap, you know, to help him. We all know what teachers are. They can have a reputation for being a bit bossy, maybe. Maybe they have a reputation for knowing it all. Well, of course, we know that isn't true. We know they don't know it all. I don't know about the bossy bit. So, yeah, but James here is talking about teachers, but also we were thinking last week in our small groups that James starts from what it says in the Old Testament and develops what it says about Jesus. And of course, Jesus was highly critical of teachers, wasn't he? Highly critical of teachers of the law and the Pharisees, and for good reason, really. And I suspect he can, for good reason, be critical of those who maybe don't have the label teachers, but who perhaps give the impression of knowing all there is to know in the church. And if I dare say it, I may offend someone here, but I think evangelical Christians have a lot to answer for, really, in the way they seem to know absolutely. And I think we should examine ourselves, really, about the way we come across to other people. Well, we can joke about talkative people, can't we? And we all know talkative people. And we can joke about teachers, but there is a serious side to this. So we pray, Lord God, will you help us to hear what you have to say to us today? Will you give us ears to hear and tongues to keep still and make us aware of what you're saying to us? Because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It will come as no surprise to you, maybe, that the tongue is the strongest muscle in the body. Now, Sean, is Sean here? Where's he gone? I thought, I've got a piece of information here for him for his next quiz. Did you know we've got more than 9,000 taste buds in our tongue? I didn't know that. It's also, it's not just a strong muscle, it's the strongest, and it gets most exercise. Actually, of course, we use it for eating anyway, don't we? Even that's bad, isn't it? Eating, talking, whatever you do, too much tongue. And although James wouldn't have known those facts, maybe, I doubt it would have come as a surprise to him. As I read through the book of James, something we were asked to do, so if you haven't done it yet, read through the whole book of James. It seems that the tongue plays a prominent part throughout the whole book. And I must confess, it's not an easy book to read just from one end, well, the beginning to the end. You know, the plot's a bit weak, really. It's not the same as reading a novel that's easy to read. And he covers the ground several times, I think. But quite obviously, there was a problem going on in the early church. And it's a mystery. Can we solve the mystery? We can't completely, because we weren't there. But we do have this whole idea that people were saying a lot and maybe not listening very much to each other. Maybe people being authoritative when they should have been listening. And so when James starts his, in chapter 1, by talking about trials. I wonder if this was one of them, actually, a trial that was going on in the church. How do we deal with this? Was there a problem of people speaking first without engaging brain? And I guess we've all done it, and we've certainly been with people who've done it, haven't we? In our small group last Sunday, we noticed that James first points his readers to the Old Testament, which they would have known very well. Is that up there? Yes. There's that bit in James where it says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing right. But then we realised that he went on to hint that what he said, what was said in the Old Testament, was also developed in the life of Jesus. So, of course, you've got Jesus who asks the question, do you remember, of the rich young ruler? What is the greatest commandment? And he knows it. He knows what the greatest commandment is. Love God and then love your neighbour. And we all know that to be true, don't we? Yes, Jill. I'm a bit worried about this congregation this morning. Dear me, very quiet. Anyway, so Jesus reminded that. And then he uses some powerful instructions, doesn't he? Illustrations, rather, about the tongue, really. He said, well, look at the small instances you've got. You've got the bit with which you can control the horse, where he goes, how fast he goes, stops or whatever. You've got the rudder on the boat that gives the direction. You know about that, Howard? You've got the spark, which can remain as a spark, light a candle, or it can cause all sorts of bad things too. But it's this whole idea of control that you've got here. And actually, it's a very unpopular word, isn't it? Very unpopular word indeed. Having control, having discipline, waiting. We don't like any of that. And it's very difficult, really, because in some ways it's quite good to be free, but in other times we need to have the discipline. I was just thinking of Discovery Group. If there's a question and it's not there in the text, what happens is Meg gets out her iPhone and types it in. And that's good, isn't it? You've got an immediate step up. Even we old people, we old ladies even, can use immediate access. And that's great. But then we can order something online and it's there the next day. Even sometimes on the same day. Hey, imagine that. Us old people don't really quite take all this in. But then we live in a society, don't we, that doesn't have to have patience anymore. And is that a good thing? One of the things that we've talked about, us oldies, is about seeing someone pushing a pram or a pushchair along the road and mum being on the phone. And how tragic is that? There's conversation going on, but it's conversation that doesn't include this little one here. And that's such an informative thing, isn't it? That moment when you're talking to your child when they're very small and they hear the words, they don't understand them, but they get a tenor of what's going on. And there's a relationship being formed there. So words are very important, but the way we use them is incredibly important. And I guess we've all been in those conversations where you say something and then someone immediately speaks over you. Actually, we said on, which day was it? I can't remember. Monday, Tuesday, one of those. We were talking about today and we were sort of sparking each other off, weren't we? Talking about it. And that's fine when it's a give and take. But sometimes you can't get your word in when you've got something important to say because someone else is going on. And certainly we have relations in our family, and husband and wife who will come and they talk over each other. So you're really not getting what's going on at all, you know? And certainly having any input into that conversation is really difficult. Was it always like that? I don't know. We do live in a different world, you know. There's a phrase that's stuck in my memory. It's from a hymn we used to sing in assembly when I was a little girl. Hey, it just shows how important words are when you're young, doesn't it? And it's a typical, I suppose I better call it a Victorian hymn, because I guess that's when it was written. And I'm not Victorian, though it might seem like that sometimes. And the first verse is, Heavenly Father, may your blessing rest upon your children now. When in praise your name they hallow, when in prayer to you they bow. In the wondrous story reading of the Lord of truth and grace, may they see your love reflected in the light of his dear face. Then it goes on about behaviour and about how to master self and temper, how to make their conduct fair. And this is the bit I remember. When to speak and when be silent, when to do and when forbear. Isn't it strange? Looking back now, I think, did I understand what that was all about? Because we talk about old-fashioned words in hymns, and yet I understood what that meant even when I was a little child. Interesting. When to speak and when be silent. When to do and when forbear. There is a merit in silence. Most of you would expect me to say that. There's a merit in silence and stillness. As we think about a spark, you're keeping up, Marion, that's great. As we think about a spark, a flame, a candle, a lighter, we can see so many positive things, can't we? We can see warmth in the coldness, lovely coal fire. I know that Barry and Janice have still got their coal fire, haven't you? Oh, lovely. But the work. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Cooking on a barbecue. We should be doing that around at Tim and Marion's, and we'll enjoy that. That's next month. The romance of a candle flame. Yeah. I guess the sparkliness, lights in the darkness. It's all lovely, isn't it? All positive things. But a forest fire creates destruction. And that's when the flame gets out of control. So this chapter is all about control, really. It's not only about the tongue, it's about the way we control ourselves, the way we control our tongues, yes, but the way we are inside. How often do we stop to think before we speak? A tongue can hurt. It can lie, it can exaggerate, it can express jealousy, it can speak thoughtlessly, and quite often that's what it is, isn't it? Being thoughtless rather than intentional at hurting someone. And it can be selfish. But a comment can express love, appreciation, worship, blessing, and give pleasure. I bet you all know someone who always encourages you. There's someone, at least one person here this morning, who always encourages me. And then I have to say, how many people do I encourage? And we all know the people who we avoid, you know, the ones that you can't get a word in edgeways and are always moaning, don't have anything pleasant to say. Well, It's a tragedy, but quite often those are the people who need us to listen to them, maybe. But we sigh and try and avoid them. Did you know, this is another fact, did you know that the tongue print is unique, just as your fingerprint is? I didn't know that. And I just wonder what print we leave behind with our tongues. You know, if we were accused of something and they only had tongue prints instead of fingerprints, what sort of report would get given? I don't mean, but I mean, what sort of report would be given of you if the police came round saying, now then, tell me about so-and-so, what sort of language do they use? That's Jill Roberts, you know, have you heard her using bad language? What's she like? Does she usually encourage you? Does she put you down? Is she like a teacher, the old-fashioned teacher who, you know, is a bit like standing you in the corner? What is she like? What sort of print do we leave behind with our tongues? I didn't hear that. It's a good job my hearing aids are playing up. So really, it's all to do with, you know, what's our heart like? Because what comes out of here actually starts round here somewhere. When we get to the end of chapter 3, which is why I said to Neil to read the lot, it still carries on, actually. The tongue doesn't stop there. If you read the whole book, it's the tongue, the talk, the sound, all the way through. So it really was a big problem. And is it a big problem here? This is what we need to say. Is it a problem in Seer Green Baptist Church? Is it a problem in my life? Is it a problem in the village around us? Because we're just a part of the village, aren't we? At Bill's Thanksgiving service, Jan chose to have 1 Corinthians 13 read. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. What controls what I say? Then it goes on about love being patient and kind, and very much the way that chapter 3 ends. You know, all the good things are the things that should permeate out from us. So what's in our hearts? How do we show it in our lives and our words? And does love control us? Then this week, do you know, once Louise asked me to do this, everywhere I looked came quotations about the tongue and speech. And I thought, oh, goodness me, Lord, what is it you want me to say here out of all of this? And this week, there was this passage from Isaiah chapter 6 that you all know. When Isaiah has that vision of God in heaven. And if you'd ask me, because I happen to know this off by heart, because I did it in a competition, and I got, never mind. Anyway, so I know it off by heart. But do you know, strangely, the word lips comes into this. And I'd realised it was about the whole person behaviour. That's what I'd taken in. But the word lips suddenly jumped out at me. It's the lips. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. But it isn't just his lips. It is his heart, isn't it? And the people around, whose hearts are not pure. But never let us forget that we are a part of the people around. It's all too easy to talk about them out there. And actually, it's us in here that need that tongue of fire from the altar. I was saying to Louise, although this was a vision, did he feel that burning sensation of the live coal touching his mouth? How awful! How awful! And do we take seriously enough what God says to us about our lives? Some of us have been Christians a long time and we think we've probably got things sorted a bit. But as we come to communion this morning, I want to say, just look again at your life. I shall be looking at mine. And what is it? Is there something there that God wants to say, hey, you think you've got this sussed, but actually, I want more work done on this in your life. In a few minutes, you're going to hear some music. And it's a very old hymn, and it's got a very old tune, but the arrangement is a different one. It's trying to express the mystery of going into the presence of God. That's what it's about. And we think it's appropriate to sit and listen to that as you think over what you've heard, as you think over the use of your tongue and what your heart does, how you feel, all of these things as you sit in the presence of God. Because we're meant to be lights in this world, aren't we? Just like Jesus. And how can we be lights unless we really give ourselves to God? I've just got one more little thing to say, and that was this morning, you see. I don't know whether you use Lectio 365. I'm a big advertiser of that, all right? It says there used to be some monks who used to go out to one of the desert fathers, as they call them, someone who lived alone and was thought to be closer to God. And it says here, three of them used to go and visit Father Anthony every year. And two of them used to discuss their thoughts and the salvation of their souls with him. But the third always remained silent and did not ask him anything. After a long time, Father Anthony said to him, "You often come here to see me, but you never ask me anything." And the other replied, "It is enough for me to see you, Father." So we'll be still in the presence of God.